the sermon. As you know, we are fasting today. At least I hope everyone is. And for those who don't know about it, that's okay. And for those who felt like they couldn't do it, well, that's all right too, although I'll get you afterwards. And so I know we all might be feeling a little bit dried out and somber or what have you, but I hope everyone hangs in there. But we are praying, not just merely for to find a place and for God to lead us to a place where we can worship Him privately and apart from any wrong kind of defilement or influences or associations that we don't want to have. But the whole purpose of fasting is to draw nigh to God, that we all draw closer to Him by denying ourselves, denying our bodies, and going without food or and water or drink. And by doing so, we demonstrate to God that He is more important to us in our lives than even food and drink, which is essential to our physical life. And so we're showing God that we in one sense, are prepared to give up our physical life in order that we might gain the spiritual and to draw closer to Him. So what I wanted to do at this time is for us, together as a church, to get on our knees and to humble ourselves before God's mighty hand and to ask a prayer of His blessing, this fast that we're on, and to hear our prayers and to respond according to His will. So all of you who can, maybe some can't, and if that's okay, then sit in your chair and join us in prayer that way. But all who can, I would like for you to kneel on your knees at this point in time. O Most High God, our Father, who has called us out of this wicked and sinful world, out of your great love and your mercy, and a plan so wonderful and so great that it just boggles our minds, Father. O God, you are worthy of praise. You are worthy of worship, Holy Father. You are worthy of adoration. You are worthy, Father, of love. Oh God, I just thank you. I thank you, Father, that as a church, we could come before your throne and together, as your children, kneel upon our knees and kneel before you, Father. We are not even worthy to even do that. We're not worthy to come before your throne, Father. We are less than nothing. All the nations together are less than nothing or a drop in a bucket. We are vile creatures. Apart from you, Father, we amount to nothing. But you, Father, through your Son, have called us. You have poured upon us, Father, His blood to cleanse and wipe away our sins. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for this sacrifice that is so awesome and so great. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for helping us to understand it more and more and appreciate what you've done. And Father, we ask that you would help us even this day to understand your great grace, to understand your love, to understand your plan of salvation, to draw ever more close to you and a closer walk with you, Father, to have a walk that is intimate, where we know your presence, we feel your presence, we see your presence, we experience your presence in our lives. We don't fast, Father, just merely to go through a ritual before you, Father. But I believe that everyone here, Lord, is fasting because they sincerely desire to draw nigh to you, to be one with you, to have your power at work in our hearts and minds, that we might be humble before you, Father, that we might have a meek spirit, that we might have your love in us, that we might be instruments in your hands. And that's why we fast, Father. And we ask for your intervention in that way, most of all, more than any physical thing, more than a building, more than any other thing, Father, we ask your intervention to change our lives, to cleanse us, to purify us, and to purify us of our sins. Show us our sins, Father. Help us to be honest about them. Help us to acknowledge them and to repent that we might ever more walk closely with you, Father. Purify our hearts that we might be your servants. We thank you so much, O Lord, for being here. We thank you that we have this opportunity. We thank you that you would look upon us, Father. Thank you so much. And we ask now, Father, also, that you would provide a place for us, Father. A place that would be where your name is, Holy God. Where your name is, that we might worship you in purity. Worship you without any defilement. Worship you, Father, in a way that would honor you, that would glorify your Son, and that you and He would be glorified in us, Father. We do desire that very much, Lord God. These things are hard for us to accomplish in this world because this world is against us and not for us. Father, we ask that you open the door, for all things are in your sovereign power, and there is nothing that you cannot do. And we ask that you open that door, Father, for us, so that we can honor you even more greatly, Father, and your will be accomplished in us. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Father. Thank you for your love. And we ask it all now in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus. Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I gave a sermon several months ago, and would someone please close the door because we don't want this to go out there. I gave a sermon several months ago, as many of you will recall, on homosexuality, and I was addressing an issue that was raised by a particular minister who was ordained a priest in a particular church, but who also openly confessed his homosexuality. And he made the statement at the time that if Paul had lived today, certain things that he said in the Bible, he wouldn't say today about homosexuality. Well, I was incensed when I heard that statement. And so along with so many other things in the news at that time and the way things were going, I decided to give a sermon on it to show, what does the Bible have to say about homosexuality? Does God have anything to say about it? Because according to him and some others, God didn't have anything to say about it. That's the approach they had. And I became quite moved and decided to give something. But our tape was not working and it didn't get taped. So therefore, I'm going to give it again. But it will have a little different slant this time because other events have taken place since then. In fact, the floodgate has opened up completely. It is open, brethren. Totally open now. Like a flood. And have you ever seen a flood? You know, I saw this thing on Discovery Channel, some of the great dam disasters in this country. And this one dam in Virginia that went down and just wiped out this huge section of this here town. And they showed it as the dam gave way and the floodwaters came out. Well, that's exactly what's happening right now in this issue of the alternate lifestyle and same-sex marriage. There is no such thing. But that's what they call it. Same-sex marriage. And the controversy on this is such, it's gotten to the point, it's not a controversy about it. The controversy boils down now, not so much if it exists, but what do we call it? A civil union or marriage? That's what the controversy is boiled down to now. And even people who are morally have some foundation are afraid of this movement and afraid to speak out boldly. So they'll talk around it. They'll say things like, well, you know, I'm not for gay marriages, but I am for civil unions. That's okay. Or I'm not for either, but you know what? As long as they don't bother me, it's okay. You have people caving in left and right on this issue and don't want to deal with it and don't want to address it. But God wants us as His children to deal with this. And brother, this situation is moving in such a way, the way the floodgates have opened up now with this, this issue is going to be one of the defining issues of this generation. You realize that? One of the defining issues of this generation. We may be looking at the last even remotely pure generation ever until Christ come back. That's exactly the way this thing is moving right now. And it really hit me hard because I took off yesterday for work in order to prepare for today. And little Bobby, baby Bobby was over, you know, I spent some time with baby Bobby. And, you know, it was fun, you know, and until the kid got to pooping and everything. I said, you know, I had enough of that, you know, with seven of my own kids. I don't need any more of that. But I really enjoyed it. And I start looking at him and I start thinking about all this stuff. And it went through my mind. I said, oh, my God, will he survive? Will this little kid survive? The little children now, brethren, are under assault. They are under assault. And the thing that's, you know, that strikes me about this whole thing, everybody's talking about why these type of marriages are okay or why they're not okay, and then the debate is raging back and forth. And the most important issue of all that is being avoided is whether or not there is a God who has ordained marriage to begin with. That's the most important issue of all, whether or not there is a God. Where did marriage come from? Who started it? With whom and how? And how was it intended to be? What is the purpose of it, of marriage? They're not asking that question. You know why, brother? Because you know what this whole thing is really, really, truly about? It's an attack against God himself. It's a rebellion against God himself. It is defiance against God himself. It is human beings like they did at the very beginning with the tree of good knowledge and evil, choosing for themselves what is right and wrong. Them rationalizing and determining for themselves what is right and wrong. And they don't want a God there to tell them what's right and wrong. So they're rejecting that. Well, if you wanted to name this sermon, you can name it, Marriage is a Divine Union. Marriage is a divine union. There can be no such thing as same-sex marriage. The term does not apply because God is the one who has determined what marriage is and to whom it should be to. Is this thing recording? Okay, just want to make sure. Okay, let's turn to the beginning, brethren, to Genesis. The very beginning of the Bible. The beginning of, right at the time of the recreation, the reestablishment of this earth. What does God do? On the sixth day, Genesis 1, and verse 26, after he had made all the beasts and the creatures and animals on that same day, it says here, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Mankind was different. Different. They were to have dominion over the creatures. They were not to be one of them. They were to rule over them. But they weren't to become like them. Going on to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. And I want you to think about this, brother. Think about this here. Because this whole thing is really an attack on God himself. It really is. I want you to think about it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Yes, brethren, there are various attributes of God that are of the masculine. And then there are various attributes of God that are of the feminine. And he has chosen to create human beings and two separate ones to represent those unique attributes that are of him. And therefore, both are in the image of God. You see, God is neither male nor female. He's not a man, although he speaks and acts in the masculine. But he's not a human being. You read in Isaiah where he says, I am not a man. And he's not. We are human. He's not human. He's spirit. God is spirit, and he desires those who worship him to worship him in spirit and in truth. But at the very beginning, or brethren, he creates male and female. Did he create man and man? It's like our, like some of those who are against the gay activist movement. They say, how does it go? Yeah, it's Adam and Eve instead of Adam and Steve. But I wonder how many of them will even use that anymore, because it is such a difficulty now for anyone to take a stand on the basis of God or the Bible. So they try to do it from a psychological standpoint, social standpoint. They say things like marriage between a man and woman is this social and cultural identification that we have in society. Therefore, that's a historical foundation that we exist by, and that should not be tampered with. Well, that is true. But that's also a slick way of getting around saying God ordained it. God ordained it. Let's go to Genesis, the second chapter, and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," or nephesh, which means an air-breathing creature. That's what we are. We have to have air to exist. We are not an immortal soul. That's not in the Bible, as you know. But man became a living soul, meaning actually an air-breathing creature, a nephesh. Verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And of course, he instructed the man to be a gardener. So the first occupation of the man was that of a gardener. This is all on the sixth day, by the way, that this is happening. After God had created the animals, he creates Adam. And then in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." So he's letting the man say, look, you know, in that garden is a tree. That represents whether or not you're going to take it upon yourself to choose right and wrong for yourself. You eat of that tree, then you have made the choice that you're going to determine for yourself what is right and wrong. And in the day that you do that, you're going to die. He didn't mean that 24-hour day. And he did die in the day that he did that, by the way. You see, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day that God and Adam lived to be 900-something years old. So he did die within that day. Going on. And here's an interesting statement that's made in verse 18. I want you to listen to this carefully. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So I'm going to make another man for him." Is that what he said? No. "It's not good that a man should be alone." He said, "I will make him a helpmeet for him." This word is, unfortunately, King James English does no justice to this translation. The word, "I will make a helpmeet for him." That has been so misused and so abused, it's ridiculous. A lot of men think that means that God has made them a slave, you know, meet for them. And that's not what it's talking about. It means a help, meaning someone to give support. And then when it says meet, it's a bad translation. It should actually be someone opposite, someone in front of and opposite to him. That's what the word means. Someone in the front of and opposite to him. Well, grief, that kind of kills in the head anybody that's going to be alike, exactly alike him, right? But someone opposite to him that is also a support to him. And it is not good for him to be alone. And so what did God do? He made man with various different attributes, masculine. You know, men have estrogen as well as women do, and they also have testosterone just like women also do, but men have more testosterone than women do, and women have more estrogen than men do, and it makes them a little different from one another. Women tend to think a little bit different than we men do. And we have a problem with that sometimes. And men think a little bit different than women do. And they might have a problem with that also. But God made these things in order to be challenges to a higher level and to bring two together in order to complete something that would be actually higher and to represent something far beyond even their physical union. To represent something far beyond their physical union. And so therefore he created these distinctiveness, differences between them, so that certain roles could be played and performed within a relationship. Certain roles. And he made them opposite in many ways. On the other hand, there are things that transcend. There are also things that transcend, where they're light. Going on here, reading further. I will make him a help. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him, or opposite to him. Opposite in a way that was complementary to him. Complementary. You've heard of that before, right? You've heard of words like compatible, complementary. Compatible means you're alike in certain values and things. Complementary means you're different in certain ways, but the differences actually are good because they make you make up for what's lacking from one to the other, you see. And when it talks about opposite, that's what it's talking about. Someone that would be opposite in certain areas to make up for the lack in the other. And that is really the primary thing God is talking about when he talks about a woman being a help to a man. It's in these areas where she makes up what's lacking with him and able to be a help. And it's interesting, God showed Adam all these animals and everything. And what was the reason for that? To show him that he was unique and different. He was unique and different. He was not an animal. God does not intend for us to act like or be like animals. In verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, wow! That's what he said. And no doubt that she was perfect, because Adam was perfect, first creation. That woman was perfect. They didn't have the degeneracies and the flaws we have today. None of that was there. Both of them beautiful creatures at that point in time. And he said, wow! He just said, Lord, I thought you were going to give me a man, you know. It goes on here, it says here, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And this is Moses speaking now in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, the word marriage actually has to do, interestingly enough, with a union. That's what it actually means, a union. A union between two people. It's a union. But the Bible defines a marriage as a union between a man and a woman. A union between a man and a woman. In fact, some of the words for this actually relates to sex itself. That's one reason why a marriage is not a marriage until it is what? Consummated? Until it is consummated. And what does Moses say here? A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God intended for there to be a union between man and woman in which they would become as one. And the consummation of that is through sex, where they become one. That seals the union. And God actually designed sex to be, as it were, a means of sealing the relationship between a man and woman in marriage. If all the other ingredients are right, if the compatibility and the complementation is there, then there are those ingredients within itself creates a bond. Then you add to that sex, and it makes that like cement, that relationship. It's the icing on the cake, so to speak. And that's what God intended, to bind them together in that particular way. So you know what that means, brother? That sex also is divinely ordained. So therefore, it is God who has the right to say what sex is supposed to be used, or for, or how, or to whom. God has that right to determine that. Because he created it. He created it. I don't know just exactly what caused him to think all that up that way, but he did. And he created it. And he made it. And you know what he said after he created everything? It is good. That's what he said. It is good. It was perfect. Let's look down a little further at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Interesting is when you read over in chapter 3, and the devil deceives Eve, and Eve, through Eve, seduces her husband to eat of the fruit with her, and then they both sinned, that afterwards they felt shame. Which shows you what sin does. Sin causes you to want to hide yourself. And what is the first thing that happened? Husband and wife wanted to hide from each other because they both had sinned. You know, Adam wanted to hide because he was embarrassed and ashamed because he allowed his wife to influence him and cause him to sin. And so now he didn't trust her. She was embarrassed because she had allowed herself to be deceived and tricked her husband. So she was afraid of not being accepted by her husband anymore. And so they both felt like covering up. They both felt like covering up. You know, that was their reaction. They didn't understand exactly what the psychology was that was taking place. Because that is what was taking place at the time. They weren't covered up, brother, because of nakedness was a sin. Especially for husband and wife. But that's what sin did to them. Do you see what the devil attempted to do right even at the very beginning, brethren? Driving a wedge between husband and wife and trying to do what? To destroy that which God ordained. And he's been attempting ever since that time to destroy what God has ordained. If he couldn't do it that way, then he came up with another. And that brings us to where we are even now today. Let's go on a little bit further. Let's go to Exodus 22, verse 16. I want to show you that marriage is, brethren, the sexual union. It actually is the sexual union. Sex and marriage are equated the same thing in the Bible. Do you realize that? This is why even fornication is really adultery. It's the same as. The only difference is in fornication, a person recognizes no marriage. They recognize none. But according to the Bible, sex is getting married. I'm going to show you right here in Exodus 22. It's a law of God given to the children of Israel, and it reads like this in verse 16. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. In other words, it was automatic. If he seduced her, had sex with her, she became his wife. Just that simple. Because how did the man and the woman become one flesh? Sex. So sex was associated right from the very beginning in Genesis with a man and a woman becoming one. And only with a man and a woman. Yes.
It somewhat loosely reminds me of the shotgun weddings that
they used to do. And they were right in doing so. They were right in doing so. Let's go to another scripture to verify that again, Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. You see, God ordained marriage, and marriage is the union. That union is consummated sexually. Deuteronomy 22. And verse 28. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver. That was the custom back in those times. And she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. That was the law of God. So if sex would happen between two people that were not married, they were married. They were married. By that act, they were married. Now, fornication, on the other hand, is when individuals don't recognize that. They don't know this, or they don't recognize it. And they go from one partner to another. One person to another. And in reality, whoever was there first, they were married to. And after that, all the rest is actually adultery. Now, they don't recognize it, and they live in whoredom and in fornication. And that, too, is destructive to what God intended for marriage to be. Because God intended for sex to be in a relationship between a man and a woman, devoted to one another. And he wanted it that way because he even intended the sex to picture something. He even intended the sex to picture something. We'll get to that a little bit later. So marriage is a divine union, something that is established by God. Sex is something that is also divine and established by God. It's divine. Would you believe it? We're so corrupted in the age that we live in, it's kind of hard for us to think in terms like that. That sex is divine and a divine institution. And that's the way God intended for us to look at it. But there's some other reasons for marriage and the sexual relationship. It is for the propagation of the human race. That's a simple one, right? It's to propagate the human race. Can two of the same sex do that? Well, yeah, they can nowadays because that's how perverted we become. You know, they can get artificial insemination. They can do some other stuff. But that's still not enough to be able to adequately propagate the human race. Yes.
I had heard that in China, since they're only allowed to have one children, they killed off the daughter or what have you. Then now they have an abundance of men, and they are turning towards homosexuality now.
Yeah, I could believe. See, now that's a See, that's what I'm talking about. You know, you get a bad problem begin to. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, you get a bad problem there. You start tampering with things in a way that God never intended for it to be. It creates other problems automatically. There are laws here, brother. What we're talking about today are spiritual laws that are about. Do you realize that sex itself is actually a spiritual function? It really is. It's not just physical. There's a spiritual link to it. God created it to have a spiritual link. And it teaches something that's spiritual. Again, I'll show you that in a moment here. But, as I mentioned, one of the primary purposes of marriage and sex is for the propagation of the human family. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and 28. If everybody starts turning to Steve and Eve, then it won't be long before the human race will begin to dwindle. Pardon me? Did I get that word wrong? Twindle? Dwindle? Dwindle. That's what I said, dwindle? Oh, it's dwindle. Before the human race will begin to dwindle. Get little. Get small. Okay. Genesis 1 and verse 28. It says here, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them," this is the man and the woman, "Be fruitful and multiply." Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He's talking about having children. Having children. And God purposed for there to be a man and a woman to produce children. You know, they have found out in much of the research that they've done in the last 30, 40, 50 years in psychology and so forth, that the personality of the man and the personality of the woman have different effects on a child. And that both effects and influences are needed for a balanced child. That if you don't have both of them, there are certain imbalances that begin to develop in that child as they grow up. They need both. They have found out that boys tend to need their mother more between the ages of 6 and 12 than girls do. There's something there in the feminine part that has to be developed in the son first during those years between 6 and 12 that they need more so than the father. And that when the child or son reaches 12, there's a strong need for the father presence to begin to take over in the influence of that child from 12 on up. And it's the opposite with girls, that between ages of 6 and 12, there's a strong need for the girls to have the male influence. And then when they reach between ages 12 and up, then it turns back the other way where it's mom that they need most of all. Be in the formation of who they are and of their sexuality and identification. Yes.
You may be getting there later on, but that's when Christ, he said 12 and up, that's when Christ said, I must be about my Father's business.
Excellent thing. And his Father's business. Interesting, isn't it? Because boys need their fathers more between the ages of 12 and up. So that does really fit right into that, to that scheme. You need both, brethren, for the raising of children. And we live in a generation now, for the first time in this country, there are more marriages now in which the father is not in the home than almost any time in the history of this country. We're turning into a matriarchal society. And it's a known fact from a historical standpoint, when any particular society turns matriarchal, it's not long afterwards that they are conquered by other people that are patriarchal, in which the masculine is dominant. And once you get a matriarchal society, it's not long before they are conquered. They go down. Happened to Rome, happened to Greece, and happened to many of your other great empires. By the way, in all those great empires, homosexuality increased significantly during the ending of those empires. And the men became more effeminate, and the society became more matriarchal. And that's where we're headed right now today. Let's look at some scriptures concerning that, about children, what God has to say. Psalm 127. And our children now are under assault. They're not getting the best. They're just not getting the best hand now anymore. I feel so terribly sorry for the kids now being born into this country now. What awaits them is horrifying. It's horrifying what awaits these little children. They're being born in some difficult situations. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain, vain that build it. Well, you mean, well, would the Lord build a house that's based on same-sex marriages? Would he build such a house as that? Would he build a house with a man raising children? Would that image be the image that God wants? Or if it's two women together raising children? You know, they're doing this now quite openly now. And there's a lot of controversy about them adopting children. They're going to let them do it. You know they're going to let them do it. They are, brother. And you just have to feel for the poor children that are taken into situations like that. You've got to feel something about that. But they're going to allow it. It says here, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watch, wake but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb. Did it say the fruit of, well, you know, men don't have wombs, do they? It says the fruit of the womb, it says here. So you got to have somebody with a womb then, right? The fruit of the womb, it says here, is his reward, a blessing. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And what he means by that, brethren, the arrows in the quiver, you take the children out of the arrows, you do what? You point them toward the target and let it go. And you guide them to where they're supposed to go. And it's a blessing, God said, to have that honor. To have the honor. To have children. And to guide them in the right direction. And one of the purposes of man and woman, brethren, and sex, is for propagation and to have children, and then to direct children in the way they should go. What way is that? What way is that? God's way. God's way. Well, if you're going to direct children in the way they should go, and you're going to direct them in God's way, how can you do that and you have a relationship that's a relationship that's not ordained by God? And you can't do that. Going on here, let's go to Psalm 128 right across here. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walk in his ways. And that's part of the problem, isn't it? We live in a world today in which people just simply do not fear God. They have an attitude of defiance toward God, of complete defiance toward Him. They don't want God's law. We'll read about that a little bit in a moment. They don't want God's law. They don't want God's way. They don't want to know about it. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to be told about it. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Because if it was, and they knew exactly how God feels about this, which we're going to read it more of in a moment, how God feels about this, they would fear. Because, brethren, when we get to where we're about to go now with the floodgates open, that's when the society is ripe for destruction. And that's where we're headed now. And we are just about an eyelash from that now. Because this thing is moving fast. And it is moving so fast, you cannot turn that TV on without hearing about this. You can't turn it on without hearing about it. Every single day. I've gotten sick. I've got to the point where I turn TV on, and the minute they start talking about it, I turn. The very second they start talking about it, I turn. I don't want to hear it. But they're trying to force it on people to condition their minds to accept it by constantly broadcasting it constantly. So that after a while you become conditioned to accept it. And after a while you'll be used to it being around you. You'll be used to walking in the midst of swill and garbage. And you won't even smell the stink anymore after a while. And that's what they're counting on. Gunner.
Reminds me, as Ed used to say, the boiled frog syndrome.
Yeah, exactly. Where you finally get used to it. And then you don't know the destruction when it comes. What is it?
Desensitization.
Yeah, you're right. And that's exactly what they're doing. And then you no longer have that sensitivity anymore. In fact, the Bible even calls it something a little bit different. It talks about those who blush. And God talks about Israel and their evil and sin. And they come to the point they no longer blush. They're no longer sensitized. You know, this stuff should make us blush. When you see this stuff, just turn your head, you know. That's the way it should be. That's what I do when I see it now. Because I refuse to sit in front of that TV and look at these individuals kissing each other. So when I see it, I can blink and close my eyes like that. I don't want to look at it. I don't want those images in my head. And even that little flash is there. I got to work to get that out of there. You see. Because, brother, it defiles you and me. You realize that? When we live in the midst of that, and those kinds of things come into our minds, then we have those images as part of our imagination, and we have to work getting that stuff out of there. It defiles you and us, you and I. Going on. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. You know, another thing I wanted to mention right quick, as I went through here and looked up all the expressions for wife and for husband and marriage and wedding and so forth. And you know, it was really interesting that all of it, every single place I read, had to do with male and female. Male and female. Male and female. All the way straight through the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New. Even in the Greek words for wife, for wedding, for marriage, all had to do with male and female. Bride and bridegroom. Husband and wife. In fact, the words for husband and wife were the same words for man and woman. They took on the connotation of husband and wife from the context in which they were used. But they were the same words for man and woman. In Hebrew, the same way. Ish and Isha, something like that, for the woman. So even for man and woman, it's using the terms for male and female. All the way through in relationship to marriage, wedding, husband, wife, bride, bridegroom. All the way through the Bible. Not once did I see anything even remotely indicating anything about some kind of a union between same sex. Nowhere in the Bible. Says your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. Now this is a psalm, brother, talking about a blessing from the Lord. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. So what happens to the opposite then, the one who doesn't fear the Lord? They won't be blessed. In fact, they will be cursed. And what you're seeing about to happen here, brethren, over the next very few months and years, few years, is a cursing about to fall down on this country big time. Big time. It scares me, brethren, and it also makes me angry at the same time. It's frightening, but I'm also angry too. But this is the work of the devil that's doing this. Because you see, brother, he hates the idea of family in the way that God created it. He hates the image of God. And you know the image he hates most of all, that's suffering the greatest denigration of all? The image of Father. Most of all. Of Father. That's why he tends to turn societies into matriarchal societies. To get rid of the father figure. And the father head. We'll see more about that in a moment. Let's go to Proverbs 17, verse 6. I got a lot to give you, so just, if you're hungry, pretend that you've already had a great, nice dinner, a good steak with a baked potato and butter dripping off of it. Nice salad, French dressing, hot roll. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. You see that, brother? The glory of children are their fathers. And ultimately, this attack is toward, brethren, God Almighty Himself, who's a father, who is the Heavenly Father. And what this movement is about is to get rid of that image altogether. Completely. I wonder if you would ask someone that was in the same sex marriage, who's the bride and the bridegroom, what would they say? Who's the father and who's the mother? What would they say? What would they say? Pardon me?
Neither.
They would be neither?
Neither.
Going on here. Point three that I want to bring out is that God has created a family with a specific order within the family to be expressed a certain way. It's point number three I'm bringing out. I'm sorry I didn't mention that I do have these as point one, two, and three, and so on. Well, point number three is God is meant to teach us about a specific order and government that He has within the family. And He's created the roles to express different aspects of that within the family a certain way. And to relate to children in the process of that. And to prepare for the kingdom of God itself. Yes, come.
I noticed something that God says in the book of Deuteronomy, 23rd chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, let me see here. In the 17th verse, it says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel."
Right, that's one of my scriptures. That's okay, I got a couple of other ones I'll throw in there. Yeah, that's exactly right. Very powerful scripture that comes from God's word and saying that no sodomite, and I think everybody knows what a sodomite is. I don't think it takes too difficult to figure that one out. But let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says here, and this shows that there's an order within the family, brethren, and that God has actually created male and female roles within the family. A role that only the man can fulfill in the way that God intended. That's if he's right now. I mean, you know, a lot of men don't fulfill it right. And I've been working on it myself. I admit I've failed a lot. And a role that God intended for women to play. And a lot of women don't fulfill it right, especially today, for both. In fact, what we see today, brethren, is a perversion of roles today. A perversion, and our society is suffering from that. Especially ever since World War II. Now, a lot of things happened during World War II that were necessary, and I understand that. But after World War II, it didn't change back. It didn't change back. You know, women got a taste of doing some things they had never done before. They were outside of the home and the house, you know. And they said, I like this. And a lot never went back. And from that time forward, the so-called women's liberation movement began to move with speed to make women feel all the more dissatisfied about their role within the family. And they looked at them, there's something better for you. It's better if you were a manager of an office. Or it's better for you if you were president or CEO, you know, in Ford Motor Company or General Motors or what have you. You know, it's really funny. I met a lady one time. I was working in the MESC, in the job development section there. And it was a lady who was highly educated, had a couple of degrees, and she had been an executive for one of your large companies. And she left that company, and she came to us looking for a job. And I looked at how much money she was making. This is way back like 25 years or so ago. She was making about 50-some thousand a year, which was a lot of money back then. She left that job. And I asked her, out of curiosity, I just had to ask her, I said, why did you leave a job making this kind of money? And now she was asking me to find some little something, you know. I said, why? And she just was very honest about it. She said, well, no matter what anybody said, it's a man's world out there. And she said, it is tough on a woman to work out there. She says, and believe me, when you get the higher up you go, the worse it is. She said, those male egos are so huge, they will step on you like a fly and keep on walking as if they never even saw you. It's just that cold and just that rough. And she said, and I realized that wasn't for me. That's what she said. And I never, you know, I haven't been up there. I don't know what they do, but, you know, I took her word for it that it must be pretty rough up there. And she saw a different way. She didn't want that lifestyle. She understood. A lot of women don't understand today, though. A lot of women, unfortunately, have gotten sucked into the deception. And they think that that kind of a lifestyle is better. And yet, it's amazing to me, just reading the scriptures, we've said, how important is it to shape the mind of a child? To shape the mind of a child. Do you understand how powerful that really is? You know, there's a section in Kings, you go through and you read about all the different kings of Israel, and it says, and so-and-so, he was made king on such-and-such a month, and his mother was... Then in the next chapter, when another king comes along, says such and such a king, he started his reign at such and such a time, and his mother was. It does that with every one of these kings going down through. A few of them were good kings, but many of them were bad kings. You know what I wanted you to let, it was the scripture trying to let you know? The importance of who these men turned out to be based on who their mother was. How their mother had shaped and formed them. And some of their mothers were just as evil as they were. And it shaped and brought up evil children. And they became evil kings. A few of them were good mothers and brought their children up to actually fear the Lord. And shaped their minds. You know what it's trying to say? A mother can actually be the shaper of a king. Either good or evil. Can be the shaper of a king. But this has been minimized in our society now. And of course, the man's role has been messed up too. You know, God never intended for men to have to work 16-hour days and far away from home and never see their family. That's wrong too. That's no good. So it's all screwed up in this world today, brethren. It's just messed up. Everything is messed up. Feel sorry for the poor children. But Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And what is the purpose of this? As unto the Lord. Showing that the Lord has authority, right? We understand that. Well, God is saying that he has granted in the family the man to have a certain authority. That he has. Not to abuse. Not for ego. Not so he can say, I'm the man. You know. Not for anything like that at all. But because there's such a thing called order in the kingdom of God. And things are done with a certain order. And God has made the man with a certain image to picture a particular attribute and a particular quality, if he's right, that God has. And he's created the woman to picture another quality. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the other purpose of marriage is to teach us about order and government in the family of God. It's supposed to teach us that. If a family is functioning right, brethren, children should grow up with a certain respect for order. You want to know why we got so many criminal kids today? So many kids been out of whack? So many kids defiant, rebellious, and everything else? It's because those kids are growing up with no real sure, secure order within their families. That's recognizable. They haven't had fathers to take a strong hand with some of them boys, you know. They said, come here, son. I told you not to do that. Now I'm going to wear your little behind out, boy. Come here. Why do you think that God gave men those voices? So they can say, come here! Why do you think they gave them that? So they could bring the thunder of God down, you know. And those kids shake a little bit. And they have respect. And if you have children that grow up respect, they're going to have respect in the society as well. To this very day, I'm 57 years old, but someone that's older than me, I say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. To this very day. Because of what I was taught my family and my home. Because I had a father that would wear your head out. And my mother would too. I remember the days my mother's going out to the backyard and getting a switch. Those things hurt. They really did. They hurt. I mean, you know, there's a funny thing about those switches. They don't really leave a lot of bruises. But boy, they really sting. The Bible lets us know that we should use discipline with our children. And there should be authority within the home, order within the home. And children grow up and they see that order. And they understand things about when they get a job, you know, of being respectful to their employer and doing their job well to please their employer instead of talking back to the employer and saying, well, who are you? And then get fired. They understand things like that. And they grow up with it. Let's go to chapter 6 right down below and verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Do you realize that this is the only commandment given in the Ten Commandments that tells children if they're obedient to their parents, if they're honorable to their parents, they will live a long life? So anybody you see 90 or 100, you have to say, boy, they must have been really honorable to their parents. They may not have had nothing else going for them, but they were really honorable to their parents because they've lived a long time. There's an order within the family. And God has used this order to picture certain things in the personality of a woman, for instance, with the long hair and the feminine expressions and softness and other things that a woman has is to picture things like humility and meekness in order to teach the whole family about it. So God has identified this in physical expression of the woman. So those things can come out. Things like strength and courage and standing fast and not bending so easily, he intended to be within the man. And that gives children security. Security that a lot of children don't have today. Because they don't see that. They don't see that either there's not a father there, or if there is a father there, the father doesn't picture those things. So those children grow up with a lot of deep insecurities that they don't have. But children who have that strength that way grow up secure and balanced. And then a man grows up, he has the mother's side there, he has the father's side there, so then he grows up more, having more mercy, compassion in certain situations, but yet holding firm and standing in the way he should on other things. That's the way God intended for the family to be. Verse 3, that it may be well with you, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. There's an order within the family. You can't get this order in the same way when you have same-sex marriages. You don't have the expressions in the way that God intended on both sides of the equation that God has built psychologically and spiritually into the family concept. Everyone's looking at me like they don't understand what I said. Do you understand what I'm saying, brother? You don't have that. And what you get is something perverted. And that's lacking what God intended for it to be. Point number 4, The most powerful point of all, I feel, brethren, out of all of this, is that marriage was purposed and meant by God to picture Christ and the church. Christ and the church. He intended for the man to picture as much as possible, although we men are very frail and limited, but as much as possible to picture Christ himself. And the woman was to picture the church. You know, the church is to be the very bride of Christ. And the church is to be the very queen of Christ. The church is going to rule alongside of Christ and with Christ and sit in his throne. Realize that? And be raised to great honor. Well, Christ did not choose a bride that was like himself, did he? He chose the bride that had certain attributes he wanted the church to have. That's why God picks the way he does. You realize that, brother? He picks different bride for Christ, and that will have all the attributes that will be complementary to him, opposite in front of, because that's what God the Father wants, and that's what he feels he needs in order to accomplish the bringing the rest of the family together to produce more children. You realize that? Let's go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians again, Ephesians 5, back there, and 25. It says here, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Christ loves the church. Do you know the thing that encouraged him most about dying when Christ went to the stake was the church? Do you know that that was the foremost thing on his mind? Yes, he was dying for the sins of the whole world. We know this. But that what was right at the front of his mind, though, was those men he had just left, Peter, Paul, James, and John. It was very personal for him. It was very personal. And they were the beginning of the church. And that was at the forefront of Christ's mind when he died. It was for his church. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now, do you see, brethren, where the sexual relationship comes in at? How are we members of his body, of his bones? You know what it's talking about? It's talking about a union between Christ and the church. That union is actually pictured by sex, brother. It's actually pictured by that. It really is. Now, I don't like to get too graphic, but even the sperm itself, brother, that comes forth from a man to impregnate the egg of a woman, it pictures the Holy Spirit of God that comes forth to the egg or ovum of your mind to impregnate you to begin the process of a whole new creation that shall be born again in the family of God. You realize that? Even that pictures that. And Christ and the church in union, what are two of them going to do? They're going to bring other children into the family of God. They're going to produce children is what they're going to do. It's what we're going to do during the millennial reign of Christ. Going on here, it says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And then it uses the example we've already read, right? "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." But then he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That's what I'm really talking about here, he's saying. This union, brother, is really between Christ and the church. And God intended for marriage to picture that. Now, how can you get that picture if you have, Adam and Steve? How can you get that picture? You can't. You lose something so valuable, brother. Let's read a few more scriptures here. Revelations 19, 1 through 9. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornications. He's talking about a great false religious system. That God calls a whore and says she's a fornicator. She is permissive, licentious, perverted, and have avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, gune, that's what it says here, the female noun for wife, for woman, gune, hath made herself ready. Well, Christ ain't marrying no man, I'm telling you that. His wife is a woman. It's a woman. Now, I know that there's male and female within the body of Christ. I understand. But he refers to her as a woman to him. A beautiful woman at that. She's arrayed in all this beautiful attire. Very, very, very lovely. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Blessed. Well, do you think God is going to call someone to the marriage supper of the Lamb who is perverting the very image of what that pictures? Or what marriage pictures? You think so, brother? Unless they repent. They would have to repent. Otherwise, they couldn't come to that supper. I'll show you that at the end of this sermon. They can't come. And they're not going to be able to come. Well, let's finalize this with a few scriptures, brethren, showing how abominable these things are in God's eyes. Let's go back to Genesis 13, where we find the first instance spoken of about Sodom and Gomorrah. And how God sees this kind of activity. Same-sex marriage. New term, right? New term, old thing, you know. Old sin. As Genesis 13, verse 12, it says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Well, just to give you a little background, they had this argument between their cattle and everything, and Abraham's cattle and Lot's cattle was getting all mixed up, and then the servants were fighting one another, and it just turned into kind of a bad situation. So finally, Abraham said to Lot, Look, we're going to have to separate. You're going to have to go one way, and I'm going to have to go another, because it's gotten a little out of control here. He says, Pick wherever you want to go. You know, if you go that way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go that way. He said, I'll give you a choice. You know, I was very generous of Abraham. Well, Lot looked out and saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah down there. It was very rich. In fact, the scripture said it was like the Garden of Eden. When God made the Garden of Eden. It was plush, lush, well-watered. He said, I'll take that area. Abraham said, okay, good. Probably Abraham walked away and checked this. Boy, he really messed up, you know. But anyway, he went down there and took his cattle on down there around Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what it says in this verse. It says here, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, brother. That's what it says. Their sin was out of control. Out of control. Brother, if you don't think we're headed to that point, then I don't know what to say. Because right now, we are headed to the point of this thing being out of control. That's where it's headed. And it's a certain tendency that people of that ilk have that lends itself to that. Mentally, brother. And there's another factor that comes into play. Demonism. demonism that takes advantage of and stirs up that weakness to an even far greater degree than it would even normally be humanly. And as a result, brother, we get some of the terrible sex crimes of pedophilia that we have in this society now. The children are being attacked and molested and even killed. And that stuff is a result of the same uncontrolled nature that we see here in the Bible we read about now. So let's turn to Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? You know, God had come down to talk to Abraham to confirm certain promises. But a major reason he came down, look, this thing was so bad in Sodom and Gomorrah that, you know, he was getting reports, no doubt, from his servants. And God is getting the reports of this thing, right? It's not that he didn't believe them, but he says, I got to see this for myself. I can't believe that there's only been about 400 years since the flood, and this already? This is a lot quicker than I expected. I got to go take a look at this. So he personally came down. God personally came down. And he talked with Abraham for a while there. And then over in Genesis 19, verse 1, says this. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot was in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Well, evidently Lot, when he saw these two guys, he said, now these guys don't understand what kind of place they're entering in here. I better get these guys off the street. They're going to be in trouble. They're going to be in trouble. So he, you know, come on in. They said, no, we're going to stay out in the street all night, because their job was to observe. And they came to observe to give one final report to God whether or not they were going to have to destroy this place or not. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Perhaps it might have been the feast of unleavened bread when this took place. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young. Brethren, both old and young. Are we about to enter into a time now in which this is the case? Where many of the young children coming after us, brethren, will unfortunately end up being perverted because of a school system that would teach them about alternative lifestyles, because of programming that will be about alternative lifestyles, because of all your sitcoms will be about alternative lifestyles, because cartoons will be about alternative lifestyles. So we will produce a generation, brethren, which would be so many individuals of that type of lifestyle that you have young and old perverted. This is what we're headed toward right now. We're about a minute away from it. Going on. And he said, verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of Sodom compassed, young and old, compassed the house around. Verse 5, and they called unto Lot, and said unto them, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. This is old King James English trying to be nice. What it means, brother, in modern lingo today is so that we may have sex with them. That's what it's talking about. These are two men. And they saw this is fresh meat to them. You know, some new guys on the block here. So that we may know them. They had gotten completely out of control in this city. Totally out of control. And brother, the time is coming and they're going to be more and more out of control here. For one thing, we hardly have a law that will back up any laws anymore. People are getting away with more and more stuff, like that guy who snatched a girl off the street, 11-year-old girl, a couple weeks ago. That guy had been let loose before and had done things before. And they let him loose. We have a court system that's so weak, it's just unreal. And then people, I guess, the death penalty, although And for those kind of crimes, by the way, brethren, even a kidnapping was death under God's law. You kidnap someone, even if they were alive, you were stoned. That was a capital punishment. Rape was a capital punishment under God's law. I am a believer in capital punishment. I believe in that. I agree with one guy when he shot these police in Detroit, and that was such a brutal killing. Just walked up to the, he was giving him a traffic ticket and sitting in the car writing up the ticket, and the guy gets out of his car, walks back to the police car, and shoots them both dead. Brutally. For no reason at all. Just shoots them dead. And one guy was reading in the paper, he said, well, as far as I'm concerned, they should take the guy, string him up at Hart Plaza the old way, hang him high, and let him swing in the breeze and everybody see it. And I said, right. That's the way I feel too. That's the way God felt. That's the way God told him to do. Hang him high. Stole him. Hang the body up on a tree or whatever. Let it hang there for a while. Just take it down before sunset. That's all. But hang it at least all day. Yeah. Microphone.
So God believed if you take a life, you should have your own life taken.
Yeah, that's automatic. Your life is forfeited. And plus, from a societal point of view, organization or order standpoint, you cannot afford to have people like that. And look at society. You can't afford to have people like that because they'll keep on killing. There's something about, what does the scripture say? Because a sentence against sin is not executed speedily, as in the hearts of men to do evil. So if you do not execute a sentence against someone comparable to what they've done, it will be ingrained in their heart to do it again. And to do it again. I think God is wiser than we are. I do. Yes, Gunnar.
Prisons as we know them today did not exist then.
There was no such thing as prison.
There was no such thing.
If you committed a capital offense, you just simply died. So you didn't have to have prisons. If you committed an offense like stealing, then you became the servant of the person you stole from. I think that's a good law. You had to serve them until you worked off that debt. And the debt was twice what you stole in the Bible. So if you stole 10 bucks, you got to work off 20 for that person. And you were their servant. I think God's laws, I love God's laws. To me, they're fair, they're right, they're balanced. But the law of man, unfortunately, brother, it's not working. Going on here, where did I leave off at? Verse 6, and Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. You know, even poor Lot had, you know, he was a righteous man. Even he had been so, defiled by the environment that he lived in that he had come to a place, brethren, of valuing his actions by comparing it to one evil as opposed to another evil. Now, it's bad when a society gets to a point that your choices are left of the least of one evil compared to another. So what does he do? He said, behold, now I have two daughters which are not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now that was a horrible thing even for him to do. But that's how completely messed up the society had gotten. Well, brother, we got situations like that today. You've got people who let certain individuals come into their homes and give their children to them. I saw one thing on TV like that one night. It was horrible what this one woman had done with her own children and allowed them to be perverted and molested. So you got people doing that kind of thing. Going on here. And these two individuals who were angels said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with you than with them. And see, that's what it is, brethren. They don't want anyone to be their judge anymore. And you know what they're doing, brother? They're breaking out now. You know what they're saying, in a sense? We're not going to hide anymore. We're not going to be ashamed about what we do anymore. And you're going to have to accept us and live with it, and that's it. And we're going to be what we are, and that's too bad. That's what they're saying now. And the floodgate is open, brethren. And the whole thing about rushing to marriage, they don't care nothing about no marriage. I'm here to tell you, brother, they don't care anything about any marriage. All this is a political movement that's being done to flaunt that lifestyle so that it will be accepted and even have legal support. That's all. They've never cared about marriage before. Because it's all about sex. That's it. Forgive me for getting a little excited sometimes, but I tell you, it just burns me. And going on here, it says, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, isn't it something? They're blind, brother, and they're still trying to find the door. These guys are crazy. These are some perverted individuals. They couldn't even see, but they're still trying to find the door. Well, let's move on a little further down. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered unto Zoar. Then the Lord, God himself, rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the whole plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. He burnt everything up. Where they walked was burnt up. Now, I want you to understand something about God. When he decides to get rid of things, he gets rid of it. He cleans it up. And fire is used to purify, brother. We do that ourselves today, don't we? When we want to purify something, we use fire. And fire is used to purify. And God purified the entire area. They're not even sure where Sodom and Gomorrah was. They believe it was on the tip of the Dead Sea and that an earthquake may have caused the waters to rise and flood the area and that entire area may be under the Dead Sea now, but they're not sure. Yes.
In fact, they were talking about that area and they said that a particular area out there looked just like it was a super atomic blast.
I've heard that. I don't know the proof to support it, but I've heard that. I want to give you these scriptures. I'm not going to read for time's sake now, because we need to wrap it up. Some more scriptures are showing God's judgment toward those who engage in certain types of lifestyle. 2 Peter 2, verse 6 through 10. And in Jude 7, 8, which even talks about going after strange flesh. In the Greek, it means different flesh, meaning someone different from what you are. It's talking about homosexuality. Well, God warned Israel not to do these things, brethren, and he warned of what his punishments would be about it. And, of course, Gunnar already read one of the scriptures along the same lines of what I'm dealing with. But you can put these in your notes, too. Leviticus 18, verses 22 to 27, where God tells them, for a man not to lie with another man as he would lie with a woman. That's pretty specific. And he says that those who did such things, it was an abomination. And the word abomination actually meant detestable, revolting. And that's what this is in the eyes of God. It's revolting and just, you know. And it should do us the same way. It's not natural. It's not right. But you see, they know it too, brethren. They have the guilt about it, brethren. This whole movement is to take away the guilt. Rather than repenting and going to God and have guilt removed, they're doing politics and all the other stuff so they can not feel guilty about what they know naturally, brethren, and intuitively is not right. Because intuitively they know. I'll prove that to you. In fact, right now, you can put down Leviticus 20 and verse 13 in the scripture also, or in your writings or notes. Which also, once again, is deal with a man not lying with a man as he would with a woman. And they were to be put to death. That's what God said. They were to be put to death. Well, we can't even enforce sodomy laws now in our country. We can't even put them in jail for it. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. And verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Brethren, they are able to look at nature and see how nature works. They know how nature works. They know, brethren, that God has made male and female for the propagation of the races. They know that in general, the cultures of the world for thousands of years have been basically man and woman relationships. They know that. They are without excuse. They know what God has ordained. But here's what it says, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. This issue is about obedience and submission to God Almighty. And they don't want to submit to Him, brother. And this is what it really is about. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And that's what the ancients and the primitives did. Well, they're doing the same thing today, brother. You know what this is trying to tell you in principle? They will change God into the image that they want, that they can be comfortable with. You understand what's going on here? I was looking at Ellen DeGeneres on TV a year or two ago, and everybody knows about her coming out about 3 or 4 years ago and so forth. She started part of this avalanche. She's got to stand before God for that. Well, she has a little bit of religion, believe it or not. And she was giving one of her little shows and parodies and so forth, and she mentioned about God, and then she talked about God being a woman. Remember when I said they want to destroy the father image? And she mentioned about God being a woman. And instead of saying Heavenly Father, she said something about Heavenly Mother and so forth. And she had this conversation, running conversation with God on stage about certain things. And denigrating men at the same time. So they change God into the image that they want, that they can feel comfortable with. And that's what is going on here. Because when they knew God, they did not glorify Him. They weren't thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. And they changed the glory of God. Now dropping to verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's exactly what they're doing today. They're worshiping their own bodies. That's what they're doing. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's interesting that it mentions it that way. Because things have got bad when the women too start to change. And brother, we're living in a society now that women are changing quite rapidly. They're changing. Brother, they are. I know, because I work around a whole bunch of them, and let me tell you something, they're different, boy. They ain't the same. You know, the image does not fit the image I grew up. Now, I had it as my own mother and my family, and the way women were when I grew up, they were different. But the women today, they're more manly than the men are. Let me tell you something. Yeah, and what does it say? I started to put that in my notes today, too, but I decided I'd leave it out. That's right. Deuteronomy 22:8 showing that a woman should not even wear the same clothes as a man wears. It's very common today. Roles have changed. Femininity was supposed to be accent, expressed. Masculinity was supposed to be accented and expressed. Today, now, is the exact opposite. And I tell you something that really disturbs me, brother. And you know, it used to be a time when men would not even curse around women. When I was a kid growing up, a man would not curse around women. Did you know that? But now, the women are worse than the men. They've changed the natural use. And they're worse than the men. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And going on here, it says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another. What are the results of putting God out of your life and rejecting Him? You know what happens, brother? God says, you don't want me involved in your life? You want to go your own way? I'll help you. Then God brings down the safeguards as far as the influences of the demonic world. And what will the demonic world do? They will rush, brother, to pervert the marriage relationship, the sexual relationship, because that's what they hate most. They hate that more than any other thing, brethren. They hate the image of God. And they hate the idea of marriage and family. Because they know what it's pointing to. The day that God is going to have His own divine family coming into His kingdom. And they can't stand the idea of that. So the first thing they're going to do is try to stop it any way they can. Yes, Gunnar.
And I think all of us can see right now where God is lifting His hand of protection off of this nation.
Exactly. That's what we
and
see
deservedly
happen.
So.
Yeah, and that's what's happening right now. It's taking place. Let me finish. I won't take any more comments until I finish this now because we really are running late to now. And it goes on. It says here, the men, even the men changing the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, meaning that which is not fitting, not proper, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. Probably AIDS, whatever other disease that are involved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, meaning a mind of complete and total rebellion, and a mind that's completely polluted and messed up, where they can't even reason and think right. And you listen to some of these arguments on TV, brother. If you ever listen to them, I don't know. If you don't see it the way I do, I guess I must be in a different world or something, because I'm telling you, some of the reasoning that is put forth is reprobate, distorted, messed up, to excuse themselves toward these kinds of things. So they didn't like to retain God in knowledge, so God gave them to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. You see where it ultimately ends up? See, once you lose self-control in that area, it's linking it together, brother. This is why we have so many murders and crimes. Many of the murders and crimes in the country are all sexually linked. You realize that? So once you lose self-control in this area like this, it links itself with a whole lot of other things. And this is all the mind and the spirit of the demonic world that wants to destroy the human family. They want to destroy the human family. And that's the ultimate desire and goal. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Implacable, unmerciful. And that's what you have, brother. When you have children that grow up in those kind of environments, what does that produce in them? It produces children who are no longer sensitive to these things, whose hearts are hardened, who themselves end up becoming Bundys. You know what I'm saying? Merciless, cold-hearted, doesn't bother them like the slightest little bit. I was looking at this guy that committed these crimes. What do they call him? The Green Street Murderer? Green River Murderer? And they were interviewing that guy, and I'm telling you, he was just as cold and without any affection or emotion of any normal kind whatsoever. This is where we're headed, and we're already there, and we're producing more of it. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know what that means, brother? Are you the type of person that enjoys looking at that kind of stuff? Do you get some kind of a pleasure, you know, out of stuff like that? Or are you the kind of person who maybe even turns and looks the other way? Wants to ignore it and pretend it's not there? You know, when God brought punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and when He brought punishment on the flood, you know, there were a lot of people that were probably nice people, but who were very tolerant of the evil that they lived in the midst of. They went under that flood too. They got swept away by it also. They were complicit, brother, in what was going on. We need to be the kind of people ourselves, brother, who will stand up for what is right, no matter what it might bring to us. No matter what it might bring to us, to stand up what is right. Because let me tell you where this is moving. You will not be able to speak out about any of this stuff in a very short period of time now without being directly persecuted by the government itself. Now, I'm not talking about a conspiracy theory. I'm talking about reality. That's where it's headed toward. It's going to get that way. That's the kind of power that group has, and they're gaining more of it all the time. In both parties. In both parties. Believe it. Well, brethren, I just wanted to give two more scriptures and we'll end it there. God is going to punish this evil. And he is not going to allow this evil, that kind of evil and abomination in his family or in his kingdom. He is going to punish it. Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to purify things, cleanse things. And those who are involved in this stuff are going to be in trouble. That doesn't mean he's not a nice guy. You know, a lot of people, they want Christ to be the image of a nice guy that they think he ought to be. He should be a nice guy and be tolerant of these things. No, he would be a bad guy if he tolerated that stuff. Our God hates evil. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. But he does have a limit. And he has shown that limit in his own word. And we are now approaching that limit. And he's going to intervene, brother. And he says things like this. Let's turn to Revelation 21 for a final two scriptures. This is after everything is done. When there's the new heavens and the new earth that God has created. In verse 27 of chapter 21, he says, "And there shall in no wise," talking about that new city that's going to come down. And when he establishes his kingdom, and there's no more evil, he says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination." Remember back in Leviticus 18 and 20, where it talks about a man lying with another man. God called it an abomination. And he says here, "Neither that worketh abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the books, Lamb's book of life." Only they are going to go into the city. And the only ones who's going to be written in that book of life are those who do not work and make abomination. One more scripture, Revelation 22. 12 to 15. Is the tape still running? Okay, let me get this in here. Quick here. Because I know it's about to run out. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 15. "And behold, I come quickly, says Christ, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So that means if you've got good works, you're going to receive a reward appropriate to that. If you have evil works, you're going to receive an award or reward appropriate to that. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And that's what we have on our website. With the little emblem of the commandments, like a door open up. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers," from the Greek word pornoia, which actually means every sexual sin there is. "Whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whatsoever loves and makes a lie." They will be on the outside. Not only on the outside, but dead. Obliterated. Burn up. God is not playing games. And we're now getting to the close of this thing. This thing is moving fast. And all I can say, brother, you know what? We better distance ourselves as far from this as we can possibly get. So when God brings his judgment, if it is in your lifetime and mine, he'll know where you stand. And you won't be standing next to where he's about to deal. You don't want to do that. The word of God shows, brother, that God has ordained marriage. And only he can ordain marriage. And he's ordained marriage between man and woman only. There is no such thing as marriage between anybody else. It is God who created sex, and he ordained it between man and woman only to be a seal to their union as husband and wife, and for propagation of the human race and a family, and to teach them the ways of God and to point toward the wedding of his son and the church. God ordained it, not man. So this debate, unfortunately, has left that part out of it. But hopefully we brought that back into it today. And I plan on putting this on the website, God willing. And let's see what it will produce. So we'll end it with that. Okay, so one more song. Oh, yes, go ahead.
One comment.
Okay, go ahead.
All this was happening. This sort of humorous in a way, but there was a television talking head. Bill O'Reilly went out to California last week when it was going on, and he called out the governor, the Terminator, to say, arrest this guy. You know, he broke a law, you know, a proposition that the citizens of California passed. He broke the law, said, and did it, you know, publicly, and just showed him up. And he kept calling the governor out saying, why don't you arrest this guy? Where are you at? He, all he said was some little pacifying words. So if the Terminator is intimidating, you know it must be.
We're in trouble. You're about right about that. But see, that's what we have now. Everyone's timid. Everyone's afraid to speak up and to say anything. And I just pray, you know, I said, I've always told God, even when I first came to church, that I wanted the opportunity to be able to stand up for His Word, even if it meant my life. I've always felt that way. Now, I'm not rushing toward that. Don't get me wrong now. I'm not rushing toward that. But I always felt that way. And I said, you know what? It looks like we're going to get our opportunity. Because this thing is moving very, very fast. Yes.
I happen to run into one of their supporters, and I said, my life is based on the Bible, on God's Word. I said, you're trying to take something out of here, something that you do not believe in, and trying to make it part of your life.
Yeah.
It was never a part of your life.
Well, once they reject God, that's what happens. They got to make something up. You have to make up stuff, you know. There's a universal law. It's the law of God. And when you turn from that law, brother, then you got to try to make up your own rules. Well, if you make up yours, somebody else can make up theirs. And what is that called? Anarchy. That's right. Get rid of him, and then you start doing all this other stuff. And that's exactly what they're doing. Look what they've done with getting rid of the Ten Commandments down there in Alabama like they did. Country's going to suffer for that. It already is suffering for that. Already is. It's going to suffer more. Yes.
There's another place in Nebraska where there's also some sort of a lawsuit to remove a monument that contains the Ten Commandments in a park.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. You see? They want God's law out of sight. They want to get it out of sight so they can do what they want to do. They no longer want to have this conscience hanging over their head. Same thing, because of God. You know, yeah, one nation under God. I was telling my kids, you know, I still to this very day remember that. Saying it in school, you know. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And what is it? To the republic for which I stand. Well, I did know it. That's what happens when you're under pressure. But nevertheless, I used to always love saying that all the time. In school, we grew up with that, you know, with our hands over our heart, with the flag and everything. And that became a part of my character. I grew up with that. Now, take God out. It's against the Constitution. What? You know, the guys who wrote the Constitution, you know, if you read their writings, the name God was everywhere. It was everywhere. And the laws of this land, by the way, the Constitution was based on the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many people know that. It's based on the Ten Commandments. That's right. They're all extensions of the Ten Commandments. Used to be a man would be put in jail for adultery. No, they didn't want to go so far as to kill him, like in the Old Testament. But at least he would go to jail. So people did think a little bit about this stuff, you know. But not anymore.
I take a look at what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And also I take a look at how He commanded the tribes of Israel to do what they were supposed to do in Judges.
Right.
And they didn't do it. Not one tribe obeyed. He wanted everything out of there. Burn the cattle, the whole shot.
That's right.
And they did not obey.
Well, He's going to get it done, though.
Oh, He is.
He is going to get it done. It's going to happen. Any more comments? Okay, well, we're running kind of late, so we'll go ahead and call it. I know everyone's anxious to... You know, well, that's true. There's no snacks today. No snacks today. But hopefully you can hold off a few more hours.